Well, good morning. For those who I haven't met before, my name's Mark, and it's great to be with you again. Haven't been here for a few years, but it's great to be back with you today. Remember, if you don't sin, then Jesus died for nothing. You heard me right. If you don't sin, then Jesus died for nothing. This was the brutal blow that comedian Ricky Gervais dealt to Christianity a few years ago. And each one of us has thought something like this at one time or another, haven't we? Oh, one more sin won't hurt. God has forgiven me. Jesus died for all our sins. His grace covers all. It's pretty easy to go along with Ricky, isn't it? Especially seeing as where our sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. And Paul is asked this very question in Romans 6. It says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Turns out that Ricky's statement isn't quite as new as he thought, is it? But if grace increases when we sin, what motivation is there to stop sinning? Well, Paul answers that question here in Romans 6. Romans is a fantastic explanation of the gospel. Paul starts by explaining that humanity is enslaved to sin, but then Paul explains that God has made a way for his people to be forgiven. He's given us Jesus. Paul says that this gift of grace justifies those who put their faith in Jesus. We're freed from the slavery to sin. We gain a new life because of what Jesus has done. But how do we live this new life? Well, that's what Paul goes on to explain here. We live a new life through being united in the Lord Jesus. And because we are united to Jesus, Paul says, look at what Jesus has done and remember you are one with him. And he shows us this in three ways. Firstly, Paul shows us in verses 1 to 4 that our union with Christ is revealed in baptism because baptism points to our death in Jesus. Secondly, in verses 5 to 10, Paul explains that our union with Christ means we have died to our old self. Sin and death are now powerless over us. And finally, in verses 11 to 14, Paul explains that our union with Christ means we must live the new life that we've been given in the Lord Jesus. So let's pray that God would be with us and working in our hearts as we hear from his word now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and that we can read it in our language. Lord, we pray that you help to embed this word in our hearts so that we may grow to be transformed to be more like your Son, that many would come to know you in this world and that we would continue to grow in our love and life for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul begins to answer the question by explaining that all believers have died to sin. He says in verse 2, we are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? This is Paul's answer. It's impossible for us who've died to sin to go on living in it. But how have we died to sin? Well, to explain that, Paul turns to our union with Christ as seen in baptism. It's there in verse 3 and 4. Follow along with me. Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from death through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Paul says, look to baptism. God has given us the gift of baptism as a sign and seal of what God has done in us. God has washed us clean as our old self is put to death and we gain a new life. And this new life, it's not just some second chance for us Christians. It's not some holy reset button that God pushes on our life. No, God replaces our old self with something so much better. He gives us a new life united in Christ Jesus. But what does this mean? Well, we become one with Jesus himself. We now have union with Christ. We see that in verse 13, that we were baptized into Jesus. And now union can be a difficult thing to wrap our heads around, can't it? But Paul breaks it down for us. He says, we gain a new identity as the old self, enslaved to sin, dies. Our new identity is in Jesus. We now live with him, but also in him. And what's so incredible about union with Christ is not just that we gain a new identity, but we actually participate with Jesus. We've really died and been buried with Jesus in his death and burial. When we are united with Jesus, we actually participate with him as he takes on the penalty of death for us. And why does Paul point to our baptism? Because baptism points to who we are in Christ. It shows us that we have died with Christ and risen to new life. And so Paul wants us to look back on the moment when we gained a new identity, where God, by his grace, put us to death and buried us with his Son and then raised us to new life. I wonder if any of you have heard of the story of Valerie Plame. She used to be a CIA operative, an American spy. She was accepted into the CIA straight out of college, and in the 90s, she was sent undercover into Iraq. Her job? To see if Saddam Hussein was acquiring nuclear weapons. She was given a new identity and sent undercover, because if anyone ever found out who she was, she would have been executed. And unfortunately, her true identity was revealed. Papers around the world revealed on their front pages her name and her image and her whereabouts. Overnight, Valerie went from operative to fugitive. And thankfully, she was able to escape from Iraq and make her way back to the US. But she had to move to a quiet corner of America, start a new life. And Valerie could have lost herself in the life that she had lost. But instead, she left her old life behind and embraced her new life, because her spy identity had died. Instead of dreaming for what was gone, she looked to her new life, where she could be herself, free from the threat of death. The same is true for us, isn't it? If we are united to Jesus, we've died to our old selves. We can never return to who we were before we were united to Christ, because that person is dead and gone. So when we're tempted to sin, Paul says, look to your baptism. Remember that you've died with Jesus. Remember who you are in him. See yourself as you see the face of Jesus. Then through the power of being united with him, you'll flee from the temptation of sin. Paul moves on in verses 5 to 10 and expands on what it means to be united with Christ. See, being united with Christ means sin and death have lost their power over us. In Jesus' death, he defeated sin. In his resurrection, he overcame death. And for those of us who are united with Christ, the same is true for us. We see that in verse 6, that our old self has been crucified with Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus has freed us from sin, and he's also freed us from death. See with me in verse 9, Paul says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Paul makes it clear, humanity was enslaved to sin and under the mastery of death. But Jesus was born into this world of sin and death to overcome it. In Jesus' crucifixion, sin lost its power, and because Jesus has died and was raised, death is powerless over him. And because we are united with Jesus, they've lost their power over us too. We were crucified with Jesus. So we gain the benefits of crucifixion. And so because Jesus has made sin and death powerless, Paul points to life now. Verse 8 says that the life Jesus lives, he lives to God. And the implication is, so should we. We are really united with Christ. Sin and death once had power over us, but they don't anymore. Our identity is bound up with Jesus, and so we have truly died with him, which means we can't go on living in sin. And God, by the power of his Spirit, is empowering us to live with Jesus now. We are being changed to be more like the Lord Jesus. See, we're not trying to become more like Jesus just to earn our way into the kingdom of God. We want to be more like Jesus because that is who we are. We want to live out our life that is bound up with him because this is who we are, and no one can take that away from us. Some of you may remember Henry Alonga. He was a Zimbabwean cricketer in the early 2000s, and he was living under the power and authority of the dictator Robert Mugabe. He was also a Christian. That's an important detail to remember. At the 2003 World Cup, Henry decided to make a stand. So at a home game in Zimbabwe, he wore a black armband to mourn the death of democracy and freedom in his country of Zimbabwe. And Henry's stand forced him into hiding. Mugabe's men were hunting him to have him executed for treason. And after a few weeks, Henry had to flee his country and live in exile in England. In those weeks, Henry was living in constant fear for his life. But the second he hopped off the plane and stepped foot on English soil, he was set free. The people that threatened Henry's life had no power over him anymore. Not even Mugabe could lay a finger on him. The threat of death that had once that could have swallowed Henry whole now had no power in his life. So when you're faced with the temptation of sin, what do you do? Well, Paul says, remember what Jesus has already done. He's freed us from slavery to sin. He's defeated the mastery of death. Jesus has made sin and death powerless over us. So we don't need to feel weighed down by them anymore. We are freed from their power. So live in that truth. And finally, in verses 11 to 14, Paul explains that our union with Christ means living a new life. He says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, it says count yourself. Another translation for this word would be to consider or to believe yourselves dead to sin. Because if you're in Christ, you are. And funnily enough, this is actually the first instruction Paul gives in all of Romans. And notice how his first instruction, it's not a physical action. Paul doesn't want us just to go out and do something. No, the first thing Paul wants us to do is to believe that we are who God has declared us to be. The first place to start when it comes to living a new life is to actually believe that you're really living it, to consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. But counting yourselves dead to sin and alive to God can be hard, can't it? Embracing our new identity and a new way of life won't happen overnight. Sydney man Anthony Lee knows how hard it is to live a new way of life. See, Anthony spent a significant portion of his life in jail, but because each time he got out of prison, he would leave prison as a free person, but he didn't know how to live as a free person. All he'd known was his life of criminal past. And so he kept returning to his old life of drugs and of crime and of prison. But then one day in his prison cell, he decided he wanted to turn his life around. He didn't want to leave prison just to go back again. And believing he could be a free person, he started by believing himself to be free from that old life, to have left it behind. And being free, believing that he could be free, worked for him. He did leave his old life behind and start living a new way of life. And now he's helping other reformed criminals to do the same. He was on TV earlier this year and they asked, is your life of crime done? And he said, yeah, I refer to myself as a civilian now. I don't even remember what prison smells like. He counted himself dead to his life of crime and alive to the newfound freedom of helping others do the same. And Paul wants the same for us. He wants us to believe in our new identity in Christ. We have to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And only once we count ourselves dead to sin can we move on to Paul's next instruction in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. See, based on everything that's gone before, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Because that's his point, isn't it? When asked in verse 1, should we sin that grace may increase? He doesn't stop at absolutely not. Paul goes on in verses 2 to 10 to explain who we are. Because we have to be convinced of who we are in the Lord Jesus. Because it's only through our union with Christ that God empowers us to stop sin reigning in our mortal bodies. So in light of all this, how does Paul instruct us to live in the present age? Well, he says in verse 13, doesn't he? It says, do not present yourselves to sin as members for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And notice how Paul refers to sin. He says, do not present yourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. See, Paul's not expecting perfection from imperfect people, but he is expecting us as Christians to turn away from sin. We can't keep sinning so that grace may abound. Instead, we are to present ourselves to God as instruments that he may use us to display his glory and his grace. So what's our motivation to stop sinning? Well, it's the fact that we're united with Christ, isn't it? First, we remember all that Jesus has done. Second, we remember that we are one in Jesus. And third, because we are united with Jesus, we are really to believe ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And because of all this, we can live in newness of life. We are freed from the slavery to the world of sin. We live for God. We declare his righteousness with our bodies. And when we fail, we can look to the Lord Jesus again. We can turn to him and repent of our sin. And then we can remember who we are in Jesus and continue walking in newness of life. So what's God calling on us to do in our weeks from this passage? Well, if you aren't already a Christian or if you're unsure, God provides us so much hope in this passage, doesn't he? See, God has made a way for us to be his by being united with Jesus, who has already paid the penalty of sin for us. All we have to do is turn to God, confess that we have sinned against him, and place our trust in Jesus. And we can rejoice because Jesus has already done everything necessary to forgive us. For those of us who are Christians, what is God calling on us to do? Well, Paul provides two big calls to action in this passage. One, to count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And two, to be patient as we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. So firstly, we are to count ourselves dead to sin. But what does that look like when we're confronted with sin? Well, it would be wrong for us to read this passage and think, oh, when I'm tempted to sin, God wants me to try really hard not to sin. Because the truth is much more freeing, isn't it? The truth is God has already freed us from the temptation of sin. When we really count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, temptation loses its power. Rather than trying really hard when we're tempted, we can actually stop and say, this is not who I am. I'm united with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I have a new life. And it seems hard at first, doesn't it? But we do the same thing in everyday life, don't we? Who we are always defines what we do. Think about it. If Cornelis or Jeff invited you to dinner one night, and then you came over and you sat down at the table and they served you up dog food, what would you do? Now, unless you are an exceedingly polite person, you wouldn't eat it, would you? Because you're a human, not a dog. Being a human defines what we eat, what we wear, how we behave. Because who we are defines what we do. The same is true when we're tempted with sin. Who you are in Jesus defines how you respond to temptation. Soon we'll finish our service and we'll be faced again with the temptation to sin. You've probably got a sin that you know you've been struggling with recently, and you know that it'll confront you when we leave today. Maybe when you're having morning tea, you might be tempted to share some gossip with someone. Or maybe when you're at work this week, you might think that a little lie will be okay because it'll serve you the best in the long run. Perhaps you even feel envious when you're driving around this beautiful Bayside area, seeing people with lovely cars or lovely boats or lovely mansions overlooking the bay. There's sin lurking around every corner to tempt us, isn't there? But brothers and sisters, we are dead to that. We're free from sin. When you attempt to sin, you can say no. This isn't me. I'm not that sort of person anymore. God has given me a new life free from all that. So I'm not going to go back to it. And secondly, we need to be patient on our journey of being conformed in the likeness of Jesus. Putting our sin to death while living in the realm of sin is a lifelong job. We probably won't see change overnight, but over our lifetimes we will. So patiently pursue living like Christ, because you are in him and God is working in you. Be patient when you fail. Be patient when things don't change as quickly as you'd like them to. Trust in God and remember that he is the one that is changing each of us. And as we close, remember Paul's message to us. Look to Jesus. Reflect on what he has done for us. And remember who you are in him. And because of what Jesus has done and who we are in the Lord Jesus, we can live dead to sin and alive to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are yours, that you have justified us by your grace. And Lord, it can be confronting when we want to be changed and conform to be more like you, but we are still sinful people. But help us to remember that you are the one that makes the change in our lives. Help us to look to you every day as we are conformed to be more like you. Amen.